Morning, everybody. So today we're continuing our summer series on some of Jesus' parables, and today we're looking at the mustard seed and the yeast. Now, you'll remember that a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And they're fun because they get people's attention, they're fun, entertaining, easy to remember, but also they can plant seeds of a new way of thinking about something, which might grow and bear fruit at a later date. Jesus' parables help give insight into God's methods and agenda, and they actually revealed previously hidden secrets of God, but their meaning was only understood by means of the Holy Spirit revealing it to people. A minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. Four worms were placed into four separate jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put into a container of good clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. The fourth worm in good clean soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation, "And what can you learn from this demonstration?" A little old woman at the back quickly raised her hand and said, "As long as you drink, smoke and eat chocolate, you won't have worms." So without the Holy Spirit, people didn't understand Jesus' parables. And his parables about God's kingdom were trying to help to change people's perspectives, to help people to think in spiritual terms rather than natural terms. Because at the time, people expected that the Messiah would rule God's kingdom on earth by overthrowing the Romans. He would do everything for them here and now. But Jesus was explaining that God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast give us insight into the breadth and depth of the kingdom of God in the world and in our lives as individuals. You may have heard this famous quote from Walt Disney. I'm not going to try and do an American accent. "Always remember that this whole thing started with a mouse." The main message of both these parables is that God's kingdom starts with something seemingly small and insignificant, and by means of his mysterious power, changes slowly into something much, much bigger with far-reaching effects. Now, here is a mustard seed. I hope you can see it on the tip of that index finger. In Israel, there were several species of mustard that were cultivated, and they grew very rapidly into large shrubs, which were extremely invasive and difficult to eradicate. This was because seeds that fell on the ground started to germinate and grow straight away. Now, in our time, we have the benefit of understanding about DNA and cell multiplication. But at that time, no one knew how a planted seed in the right conditions contained all it needed to grow into a large plant. It was a mysterious act of God. When Jesus was predicting his own death in John chapter 12, he uses the picture of a single seed which falls to the ground and dies in order that it can produce many seeds. In human eyes at the time, Jesus' humble beginnings made him a rather unlikely Messiah, and the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus weren't understood until after the resurrection. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is described unpromisingly as like a root out of dry ground, with no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, despised and rejected by men. In Acts 4, Peter described Jesus as a stone which builders had rejected as being useless. But he says now he's the cornerstone on which everything else depends. He says salvation is found in no one else. Jesus also challenges us in John 12 to copy his example of dying to self in order to grow the kingdom. He says, if a seed dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus is using the hate word there as a contrast, meaning we should value God way above all the things of this life. And therefore, we will see growth in his kingdom. But that's easy to say, isn't it? But very hard to do. Let's have a look at the mustard plant. The mustard plant in the parable is a picture of the outward growth of the church. Now, parables are stories with one main point, and they're not meant to be dissected into every tiny detail. But I find it interesting that from this particular plant, Salvador persica, as well as mustard, you get natural toothbrushes, detergents, antiseptics, abrasives, fluoride, vitamin C, and even laxatives. Perhaps a reminder that the church is meant to bring cleansing and health to the world. Maybe even release spiritual blockages. The birds of the air that are mentioned in the story are given different meanings by different scholars. Some think they mean the Gentiles who would come and find a place in God's kingdom. But the meaning of the birds is a bit uncertain. But what is clear, though, is that Jesus wanted us to know that despite being fairly big and spreading to every nation, the church would never look terribly grand in the world's eyes. The mustard shrub would never rival the majesty of an oak or a cedar of Lebanon. The church will always be despised and opposed. God's kingdom is not of this world. His strategy is subtle and long-term. Some of you will know that my grandparents were missionaries in China in the 1920s to 40s with the China Inland Mission, CIM. Now, things were very tough and sacrificial for the CIM missionaries. Church growth was difficult and slow. In 1951, the last CIM missionaries reluctantly left China, forced out by the communists. The Cultural Revolution followed from 1966 to the late 70s. And during this time, there was silence from China. No one knew what was happening to the fledgling church. But bit by bit, information crept out. And now we know that despite persecution, the church grew massively in secret and has continued to grow at an incredible rate. For so long, those sacrificial seeds appeared to have come to nothing. But all the time, out of sight, God was growing his kingdom. Despite persecution, the same thing is now happening in Iran. So do go and read up about that when you get home, because that's really exciting. But the church is not just a witness to the world. Did you pick up that verse from our second reading? Ephesians 3:10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Let's move on to think about the yeast. Now, yeast is a fungus, and it wasn't visible until after 1676, when the microscope was invented. In 1859, Louis Pasteur discovered how it worked in bread making. At the right temperature and mixed with water, the yeast multiplies and breaks down or ferments the starches in the flour to release carbon dioxide bubbles and ethanol, giving a wonderful aroma and taste. Now, hopefully you'll get an aroma soon, because the young church are actually baking bread this morning. The gluten protein in the flour, when it's kneaded, it stretches and transforms into a network which traps the carbon dioxide, so making the bread rise. Now, yeast is very widespread in nature. Bread making goes back at least 4,000 years to ancient Egypt. At first, the yeast probably contaminated wooden utensils and accidentally mixed in with the flour, causing it to rise. And in New Testament times, a piece of the risen dough was kept aside to mix in with the next batch of flour, and this was called the leaven. The leaven was thought to contain a hidden, silent, mysterious, and transforming power from God. What a wonderful picture it is that Jesus uses that to describe the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in the life of individual believers and of the church in the world. Let's consider three things about the action of yeast in bread making that help us understand how the Holy Spirit works in us. Firstly, yeast is alien to flour. It has to be introduced as a foreign element to bring about its dramatic reaction. The flour cannot change itself. The Holy Spirit comes from without into us. He does not belong to man's nature, and he never forces his way in against our will. He's given to us when we make the decision to become a Christian and invite God into our life. Secondly, the yeast has to be in close contact with all the flour in order to exert its effect, and this is done through the kneading process. So how do we give the Holy Spirit close contact with every part of our lives? It's an energetic process, an active process. It's about being active in worship and prayer and studying and obeying Bible teaching. Do you remember last week we were thinking about the parable of the talents? It's about actively using our resources, our gifts, our abilities, our time, our energy, our enthusiasm to serve and witness to others and fight for justice. Kneading is an energetic process and even painful at times. When we first moved to Derbyshire in 1990, we bought a house in Swanwick on Hickton Road, and this house had been lived in by a very eccentric old lady. I think she'd only heated two rooms, and there was no proper kitchen, and there was condensation mould around. On the first evening, after we'd put Katie to bed, we sat on the sofa and leant our heads back to relax. And it wasn't till then that we saw it. This enormous lampshade on the ceiling that looked like a flying saucer. We couldn't believe that we hadn't even noticed this thing before we bought the house. We did laugh, but that house took us a lot of work, and we could only tackle one room at a time. I think it took us about 3 years with two young children as well. And that's what it's like with our lives. Every so often we might get a flying saucer moment when the Holy Spirit prompts us about something in our life that shouldn't be there. Maybe a bad habit or an attitude or some unforgiveness. But with our cooperation and repentance, bit by bit, the Holy Spirit works on us, breaking things down in order to restructure us in righteousness. He transforms us slowly, sometimes painfully, but powerfully. And the third thing about the yeast is it doesn't destroy the flour. It combines with it and restructures it into something much better. The Holy Spirit doesn't destroy our abilities or personality, but combines with it. He changes us to bring out the full potential of us as a unique child of God, demonstrating the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He gives us an aroma, a beauty. He uses our abilities and gives us spiritual gifts to exceed all we ever imagined. But be encouraged. We're not loaves of bread yet. we're still at the kneading stage. We're still a work in progress. It's a long-term process, but bit by bit, room by room, we are being changed. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." And in Philippians 1, verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Our two parables are wonderfully illustrated in our Ephesians 3 reading. Paul, who wrote it, started off as one man, a very unsuitable and unlikely person to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. He hated Christians and killed them. But his life changed when he encountered Jesus, and the Holy Spirit transformed his abilities and his priorities, so he became a very effective and courageous missionary and writer. Through his ministry, there was explosive growth of God's kingdom in Europe and Asia Minor. Now, Paul didn't need to teach in parables. God's secret plan of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus was now out in the open and could now be clearly stated and written down for all to read. The Holy Spirit was now available to all believers to help them understand. In the last part of the chapter, Paul wrote down his prayer that the Christians would experience personal transformation through his Spirit in your inner being and have personal assurance of the magnitude of Christ's love and a vision for what God's power could do within us and his church. So we're just going to finish now with a prayer using that last verse of our Ephesians 3 reading. "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."